Well, today is Local Mission Sunday. One of the things I like about Sunrise, love about Sunrise actually, is that we take a break about three or four times a year just to focus on mission. We believe that Sunrise is a unique missional calling as a church where we think about not just what happens kind of inside these walls, but what happens outside of these walls, especially in our community. And I am thrilled that Sunrise is able to be a part of financially supporting 11 ministries off our campus in our community, and today we get to focus on one that I particularly love, William Jessup University. I like your school. Yeah. So William Jessup University is a local Christian liberal arts college in Rockland, granting bachelor's degrees and master's degrees, and Macy Litchfield graduated from there just about almost a year ago, so that's awesome. Now,
Last April.
Now, what was your degree in?
I got a bachelor's in psychology and a minor in Bible and theology.
Good for you. Yeah. And how did you feel about your time at Jessup?
It was wonderful. I did the school of professional studies, and it allowed me to really focus on where God wanted for my life and the direction of career that He chose for me. Yeah.
Now, you've kind of used your experience at Jessup as a launch pad to kind of continue on in your preparation. So what are you doing right now?
After I graduated, I took a semester off and just started this January graduate school at Western Seminary.
Good for you. And what's your program there?
Master's of Arts in Marriage and Family Therapy.
Great. So, and you also got married to Justin along the way
somehow.
It's been a good year. Yeah. Way to go. Well, I am so thrilled that our guest speaker today is actually the president of William Jessup University. Dr. John Jackson is married to Pamela. They have five children. And Dr. Jackson is a church planter. He's been a church pastor. And as you will soon hear, he really loves the local church. Along the way, he earned a master's degree at Fuller Theological Seminary, a master's degree, and a PhD degree at UC Santa Barbara. So I say he's really a slacker. He doesn't work very hard. He also has authored or co-authored six different books. So would you put your hands together and give a warm Sunrise welcome to Dr. John Jackson. God bless you, man. Have fun.
Well, thank you, Pastor and Macy. It's awesome to be here with Sunrise. I got a chance to be with the first service, and now I'm with the late service. And I know what the late service is, and I apologize for my voice in advance. We'll try to get that cleared up. The late service is that service where no matter what time it starts, a good portion of you come 10 minutes after that. Is that correct? Am I correct? Okay. Well, hey, it's great to be with you here today. Take your teaching notes out. It may look from the teaching notes like we're going to teach Genesis through Revelation through the whole Bible, but that's not exactly true. I'll only teach about two-thirds of it. Today we're going to be really taking off, but I want to just share with you what a delight it's already been to get a sense of the flavor of this church family. Your church family has an amazing heritage. You have a rich history. You have a wonderful reputation in the community, and I'm just awed to be here. And the first time that I am at any church, I like to tell a little bit of my story just so you understand the background. How many of you were born and raised, it doesn't have to be in this church, but you were born and raised in church of some sort. You have church background. Okay. How many of you would say honestly, and we don't need to know the whole story, but within, let's say, the last couple years, the idea of coming to church on Sunday morning is just an unusual thing for you. Like this is a new thing that you're starting in your generation, your family. Okay, a few of you. So I grew up in church. Literally, this is my story. Sometimes pastors we tease out the details of a story, okay? We exaggerate or tease out the details. But this is no exaggeration. My mom and dad pastored small to medium-sized Baptist churches. I was born on a Wednesday, and I was in church on Sunday. And the kind of church that we grew up in, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when I was a kid growing up, I was never allowed to miss church between ages of 0 and 16. This is not 1 ounce of exaggeration. I have been to church with cold, fever, flu, mumps, and chicken pox. And literally, I was taken to church. If I was sick, I would be put in the usher's closet in the back of the auditorium and experience the service from there because my parents knew I had to be in church. So every once in a while, somebody will say to me, oh, my life is hard and all that. And I go, you got nothing on me. I had a drug problem as a kid. Oh, really, drug problem? Yes, I was drugged to church every single week. And that's... absolutely the truth. So again, a little bit more about me. I grew up wanting to be a pro baseball player, and I grew up in Southern California. I just was committed. I was a pretty good ball player, and I got to age 15 and had a life crisis. It's weird to talk about 15 having a life crisis, but it was a crisis for me at 15, and that was I figured out, I was pretty analytical, I figured out I was good but not great, and I knew that only great ball players made it in the pro. So I'd had this dream of being a pro ball player, got to age 15, oh my goodness, I'm not going to be a pro ball player, what am I going to do with my life? So I remember praying to God and asking him clearly, I said, God, if you will have a piece of paper come down from heaven and land, you know, at age 15, I had a permit, land on my car, then I will do whatever you ask me to do. And I remember praying this specific prayer, Jesus, tell me what you want me to do with my life, I'll do it, I'll do anything, Jesus, except for two things. And I don't know if you've ever talked to God that way, but I have said, God, I'll do anything but two things. The first thing was I said, God, I will never, ever be a missionary. Because I had grown up in church. I know what missionaries were all about. Missionaries wear grass skirts, live in grass huts, and show boring slideshows when they come back to America. And so I said, forget it. I'm not doing that. And number two, I said, God, I will never, ever, ever be a pastor. Because I'd seen church from the inside. And you know, to be honest, I came here early and this church feels like a lot of, it's an awesome church, but feels like a lot of churches. There's a bunch of messed up people in this church, Pastor. I'm just full of messed up people in this church, and I'm kind of amazed. You have a, I met him, you have a messed up pastor here. And what's really weird is that you're listening to a messed up speaker. But the awesome thing is that we serve a God who specializes in taking messes and turning them into miracles. So anyway, so I grew up in church, prayed that prayer, God, please do anything, but don't, you know, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Don't make me be a missionary. Don't make me be a pastor. So I was in church on a Sunday night. My dad was speaking. I don't remember a word he said, which was not completely uncommon. And just to be honest, you know, pastor's kids, usually who's who or most wanted. It's one of those two. So my dad was speaking, and I felt like God spoke to me. And I didn't hear a Charlton Heston voice, but... I did experience the presence of God. And you know, in the Baptist churches I grew up, we didn't know if that was allowed. But I believe actually that God speaks every day. He speaks through his word fundamentally, but I also think he's present in our world. And I think he's spoken to many of you in worship this morning. Can we just honor our worship team for just a moment? That's just beautiful worship. And I forgot to do this first service. One of the things I like to do when I go visit churches, could you honor the tech team right now? Just thank them for what they do. Most of us have no idea what it's like work in the children's ministry. We work as ushers. We work in the food service. We work in the parking lot. But a lot of times, we never know anything about the tech folks until something messes up. And then we go like, where are those tech people? So let me just say this. If anything messes up on the slides or in any way technically during the next several minutes, it's my fault, not theirs. They are amazingly gifted people who are servants. They serve behind the scenes. They rig stuff up. They throw stuff up on slides. They're amazing folks. Just please, please, please honor your tech people, because many people say that when Satan was thrown out of heaven, he was thrown into the tech systems of local churches. And I don't know if that's true, but I just know that tech systems are often a challenge to work with. So anyway, I'm in this service. I hear my dad preaching. I don't remember a word he says, but I feel that God called me to be a pastor. I heard the voice of God. And I was upset. I was very frustrated. I don't know if you've ever seen a teenager with attitude, but I was one of those. And long story short, came down at the end of the service. I was in a Baptist church where we always sang Just As I Am. Are you familiar with that? Any of you didn't know that? Okay, it's an old song in church. And the way we did it is that we would sing that song at the end of the service. And if nobody came forward, we'd just sing it through again. I had like four or five verses. I think we're on verse 16. And nobody had come forward. And I figured out, oh man, I'm the one tonight. So I came down, told my dad I'd been called to be a pastor. And in our Baptist churches, we didn't dance. I don't know if you do that here, but we didn't dance in Baptist churches growing up. My dad just did a little dance up front. Oh, this is awesome. And he told everybody I was going to be a pastor, and I was thoroughly depressed. Because I knew what being a pastor meant. Being a pastor meant that I'd go to Bible college, then I'd go to seminary, and then after that I would go to, you know what I mean. So then I'd go to preach in South Dakota to 25 people and some sheep, because that's the way I'd heard my dad. And the way you describe ministry in those settings is that you marry and bury, or another way to say it is you're there at all of life's important events. You hatch, match, and dispatch. And so I was prepared to be a pastor. That was 39 years ago when I was 16. I'm 55 now, and God has been unbelievably faithful. And I'm here to declare some awesome stuff to you today. And I'm here to declare one thing, and that is that there was a clock in first service. It was up there. It had a countdown. You might as well turn that off because it's irrelevant in the second service. Hey, some of you came here 10 minutes late. I'm going to get that 10 minutes back from you, okay? Now you're nervous, right? I'm kidding. We'll get you fairly close. Why is that clock still on? Love the tech people. Love the tech people. Anyway, take your teaching notes out. You've been in a series on 1 Corinthians, and you guys are focusing on being builders, and I love that. Jessup, we love being a part of the local church community. In fact, our mission, we say we partner with the church to educate transformational leaders for the glory of God. We're deeply committed to the mission of the church, and we're deeply committed. We consider ourselves a child of the church. We say this all the time, we're a child of the church. Now, we're an adult child of the church, so every once in a while, as a university, we need to have an adult conversation. How many of you have adult kids? Did you notice they have their own opinions once they move out of the house? Yeah, I've got 5 kids. My wife and I, there are 32, 29, and 26. Those are all girls, all married, and no grandchildren yet, and it is the will of the Lord that you should reproduce. I just want each of my daughters to know that as they watch this tape. Okay, so 32, 29, 26, and then we have 20 and 18-year-old. Those are boys, and so we have 5 kids. A lot of times people look at us and go, oh, you guys are like a blended family, right? We go, no, just non-strategic. So... So the reality is that we love to educate transformational leaders. As a child of the church, we feel like we're in partnership with the church, and we want students who come to our school to thrive spiritually. And I want to thank you for the partnership of this church and the students that you've sent to us and the way that you support us. That honors us, and we want to honor you for being faithful as men and women of God. Second thing we like to do at Jessup is we love to do quality liberal arts. We think that when you graduate from college, you should read, write, think, and speak well. And we think that by the time you graduate from college, if you can't read, write, think, and speak well, you should get a refund. Now, the lawyers won't let me put that in writing, so I can't do that. But so, and then the third thing is, we think when people graduate from Jessup, and we're trying to build just like you guys are, we think that when you graduate, you should be exceptionally employable. That a season of learning should be followed by a lifetime of earning. And there's a moment where kids should get off the parental dole. Any moms and dads in favor of that? Eventually have them off? Yeah, okay, good. And, you know, we love them, we want them to come back, but we do want them to have their own place, right? That would be good. Okay, so you've been in this series on 1 Corinthians and building, and I just thought I'd take a theme from that. I'm going to go very rapidly, and you're going to hang in there. Some of you have a condition I call blank anxiety. You see a lot of blanks on the page, and you get nervous, like cold sweat in the back of your neck, and your hands are a little, you're worried that at the end of the day I won't fill in all the blanks. Does anybody admit to that condition? Okay, a couple of you. The rest of you are just not brave like those few are. So I will fill in all the blanks today. And if I don't, you have my permission to mob me afterwards. But I'm going to talk really fast, and you're going to have to listen fast, okay? Is that a deal? All right, take your fill in the blanks. Let's do this. 3 things that God intended for us, because I think God is the master builder. I think he created an amazing universe, and I think we messed it up. But when God originally designed the universe, as the master builder, when he created, there were 3 things that he promised to us. The first one is significance. There's a passage in Genesis 1. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but it talked about the fact that God made us in our image. He created us in the image of God. Both men and women created the image of God. God made you for significance. Your life is not valueless. Your life has value. Your life is not purposeless. Your life has purpose. God made us with significance. A second thing, fill in the blank, is safety. God actually made the world so that we would be safe, so that we would be people who would be feel a sense of belonging. I love that. In one of your signs, it uses that word, belonging. That's so important, that we belong in a community, that we get connected, that we feel like we have a place, and a place that's safe. You know what it's like. Sometimes I'll go home to my mom's house and be with my mom. The second I'm in front of my mom, like I'm 55, I've been married for 37 years, I've been out of the house for 38 years. It's not like I'm not a functional human being. But when I go back in the presence of my mom, there's a part of me, a small part of me, that becomes a little boy again. When my mom says, would you like to have something to eat? It doesn't matter if I'm absolutely stuffed. When mom says, would you like something to eat? I automatically think of, yes. whatever it is my mom has made, I'm going to eat because that's my mom. There's a sense of safety there in the right context where you can feel like, you know, this just feels warm. It feels comfortable. It feels safe. Some of you have t-shirts or sweatshirts or sweatpants that feel safe. Okay, it's just that safe, connected place. God made us to feel safe in community, to make us feel safe in family. And tragically, we live in a world where often we don't feel significant or safe. Here's the third one. We should feel secure. We should feel secure. We should not feel like uneven. We should not feel like we're disconnected or that we don't have purpose or value or safety or a sense of belonging. That God designed this world so we can experience significance, so that we could experience safety, and so we could feel security. How many of us would take too long to say, that's not the world we live in? A lot of times we don't feel significance. We don't feel safety. We don't feel security, nor does the world around us, right? So if God's the master builder, if he's the designer, and that's what he intended, and we don't feel that, what's going on? Well, those of you who know the Bible story know this. God made a perfect world, and he put the first man and the first woman in a perfect world, but we messed it up. God gave them just a few guidelines, and they broke those guidelines. And if you're a parent here or a grandparent, you know that all you got to do to get your kids to focus on the wrong thing is tell them what not to do. And once you tell your kids what not to do, that's automatically what they do. That's the reality of what our kids begin to focus on, is it's inbred into human nature. So the Bible story is that the first man and the first woman, they chose the wrong things. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against him. And there's some consequences. There's three of them I have listed in your notes. The first one is the idea of rejection. Every single one of us at one point or another has struggled with the whole idea of rejection. Every single one of us somewhere in our experience has known what it felt like not to belong, not to fit in, not to be chosen, not to measure up. Many, many years ago, I was doing track in middle school. Back then, middle school, I went all the way up to ninth grade. And so I was doing track, and I was four sports that year, and so basketball, football, baseball, and track. And so I was doing track, and I was a shot putter. In fact, it was pretty good. I did well in shot put that year, but there was a particular meet where the coach wanted me to run the 880. And I said, "Coach, look at me." I said, "I'm not a runner. I'm a shot putter." And he said, "I know, Jackson, but they don't have enough athletes on their side. If you will just run the 880, we can get one more point, and that'll help the team." So I said, "Okay, Coach, I'll run the 880." And he said, "Jackson, just one thing, don't get lapped." So I said, okay. So, you know, back then, the 880, two laps around. So I did the two laps. We did fine. I didn't get lapped, barely, but I didn't get lapped. And we got the 1 point. And after we finished, I go over to my friends who are at the high jump. And when I went to my friends at the high jump, they had just finished their event. And I said, "Oh, I wonder, you know, I shot put, and now I did the 880 and half mile, you know, like maybe I'm a high jumper too." They said, "Okay. Let's see a high jump." So they put the bar up, and if they put it up like maybe 2-3 feet. And does anybody remember like Dwight Stones and the Fallsbury flop? That was back 100 years ago. Well, so I said I could do this. And they put it up like this high or something. So I ran up, and I arched my back. It was just, today in my own mind, I can see it. I was just beautiful, and I arched over that bar, and it was fantastic. I looked great. I looked like an Olympic. I was ready for my picture to be on the box of Wheaties. I'm serious. It was that beautiful. And then my friend said, "Okay, John, that's pretty good." And then they put it up to like their height that they would normally do, and I forget, but it was like 5-something. And I remember thinking, I could jump under that, but well, maybe I could. I mean, maybe there's something magical that happens. So I stepped back, maybe an extra step or two, went up, and as I began to arch my back, I had this strange experience as I sailed under the bar that I had not done it right. And so I've always thought of that picture as a little bit like living the Christian life. Some of us get the experience that no matter how hard we try, we'll never measure up. Somebody keeps moving the bar up. Somebody keeps changing the standards. And, you know, we try. We go to church. We try to wear the right clothes. We try to say the right things to people. But we all have experienced a sense of rejection at some point. The second thing is we've all experienced guilt and shame. Now, some of us are better than others at hiding it. Like, none of us walk into this room going, yeah, I'm full of guilt and shame today. But if we could just be private, not just even you and me, but you and God, every single one of us know that we feel some measure of guilt and shame about choices we've made in life. Not one of us is perfect. Everyone's messed up a little bit, as I said earlier. Some of us are messed up a lot, and it's real easy to see, and others of us are not messed up as much, but everybody's messed up a little, right? And some of us have gotten real good because we know how to do in church, right? We know how to talk, we know how to like be polite and all that, but the truth is every one of us got some stuff going on inside. And the Bible says that's just a result of the human condition. The third thing is separation and powerlessness. We all feel a little distant from God. We all recognize that God's holy and perfect and we're not. So this is the context. God's a perfect and holy God. He made this perfect world. He placed perfect people in the perfect world, and we perfectly messed it up. And because we perfectly messed it up, we now have an imperfect world. God's still perfect and holy, but we're not. And we live in a world that's messed up. So what is it that we should do as men and women who want to know God and want to follow God? How should we figure out how to live life in this world? Well, one of the things I'd love to do is teach you a quick little math equation. It doesn't have any numbers in it. In fact, I have a friend of the family that says whenever math starts having letters, it's not really math anymore. But I do want to give you an equation, and that's this. You plus Christ equals wholeness and meaning. Neil Anderson said, being a Christian is not just getting something, it's being someone. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, because of my background, I just like to know where I'm coming from. I was born and raised in church, and because of being born and raised in church, I learned some things early. And if you were raised in church, maybe you learned these things too. But if you were not raised in church, and this whole church gig is something new, like in fact, some of you maybe came today because somebody promised they would take you out to brunch afterwards. By the way, if you did promise them brunch afterwards, you make sure to go out to brunch with them and you tip the server really well, okay? Because it's a really bad thing when people leave from church, they go to a restaurant and they get food there and they don't tip well, okay? So church people should be known as tipping well, right? I'm just going to encourage that because I have a family member who was a server in restaurants who would say that the worst time to get a shift in a restaurant was Sunday after church. Isn't that really bad? So, that was a little diversion, but you're back with me, right? So the reality is this, is that I grew up in church, and here's what I learned really well. I learned that Jesus Christ was God. He came in the flesh. He humbled himself and was obedient. And he was born of a woman, born of a manger. You know the whole Christmas thing. And then he went to the cross, and he died on the cross for our sins. And because Jesus Christ died on the cross, it's possible for my past to be forgiven, my future to be, my present to be free, and my future to be full of hope. As a little boy, I learned in church that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I understood that, and I accepted that. And if you're here today and that's not real to you, you are absolutely in the right place, as was said. This is the right place for you, because Jesus loves you. He cares deeply about you. The Bible says that he was crucified on a cross, laid in a tomb, rose on the third day, and that he's alive right now. You are in the right place. But as a little boy growing up in church, I learned that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but to be honest, that's all I learned. And I believe, as Paul Harvey said, there's a rest of the story. And the rest of the story is Jesus didn't just die on the cross for my sins. He also came to reveal to me what it meant to live in right relationship with the Father. That Jesus Christ actually makes it possible for me to know why I remain here on planet Earth. And as a kid growing up, I used to love Star Trek. The original one. The one that came from heaven. I'm kidding. I just never got into the other ones, but the original Star Trek. And I used to love when Captain Kirk would say to Scotty, beam me up, Scotty. But I always used to wonder about this. Why doesn't God get us saved, you know, get us to where we pray to receive Jesus as our Savior, and then just beam us up? That would be like really impressive, right? If you pray the sinner's prayer, if you come to know Christ as Savior, then you get beamed up. I would think that would have influence on the planet after a while. So I have always wondered that, but what I discovered was there's a reason why God left us on planet Earth. God has a purpose for us. So in Luke chapter 15, there's a number of stories. There's three in a row. You know the third one. It's the story of the prodigal son. It's the one who's disobedient, the guy who gets raised up in relative prosperity. He gets everything, but he leaves the home, and he's a prodigal. And some of you have people in your families, and some of you have people in your background who've been prodigals. Well, today what I'm going to do is to share with you the two stories that come before the prodigal son, but all three stories reveal the heart of God. We're going to read real quickly. Here we go. Tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus told them this parable: "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Then the next one: a woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully till she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I think your church is awesome. I love your church. I love the heritage of your church. I love the fruitfulness of your church. I love the stories of life change that happen in this church. I came here early this morning before the early service. I drove around your church. I watched you as you came in this morning. I think God is doing amazing things in this church. And I'm telling you that you can kind of just keep doing the same thing and you'll be part of a great church. This is a great church. But I really believe that there's something eternal. I believe there's something beyond just being a great church. There's something about being a prevailing church that God wants to take you out of the sort of existing orbit you're in and accelerate you into something exponentially beyond even what you're now experiencing in this great church. I want to honor you and bless you for being a great church. But I want to quickly and rapidly tell you that God did not put you in this place. He didn't put you in this zip code. He didn't place your home in your neighborhood. He didn't assign you to your workplace just to do laps. God has an eternity-shaking, life-transforming, family-affecting, community-impacting mission for each one of you. And I really believe that today, in the next 10 minutes, that God's going to say something specific to your heart. He's going to bring a specific face to your mind. And in the next few moments, that you might hear from God directly. Take out a pen. We're going to fill in some blanks really quickly. But it's some principles from these stories I think will encourage your heart. Number one, Jesus attracted people who want God in their lives. You know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water. What's the second part of that? But you can't make him drink. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can give him salt and make him thirsty. Okay? You can lead a horse to water. You can't make him drink, but you can give him salt to make him thirsty. Here's the reality, is that God is always looking for people who are hungry for him. And here's the thing I want to say to us who are already in the household of faith. People around us every day are hungrier than we know. They're thirstier than we know. Single fastest religious growing in America is not Christians, it's not Jews, it's not Protestant, it's not Muslims, it's not Buddhist. Single fastest growing group in America is the rise of what's called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Not Catholic nun, N-U-N, but nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Catholic, or the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Our group of people who say, I'm not Catholic, I'm not Protestant, I'm not Jewish, I'm not Buddhist, I'm not Islamic. I'm no religion. And yet, guess what? Sales of spiritual books, spiritual resources are exploding in America. We live in a deeply spiritually hungry age. And yet, many people have rejected the institutional church. I think what's critical for us to know right now is that God is constantly looking for people who are hungry. And I want you to know this, you have neighbors who are hungry. You have coworkers who are hungry. They might be angry at church and say, no, I don't want anything to do with church, but they are desperate to find the love of Christ. They are desperate to experience the love of a compassionate brother or sister, a member of their community. God is always looking for people who are hungry. Second thing I want you to write down is that religious people often get uncomfortable with seekers and with Jesus. I don't have time to fully unpack this, but I want you to know that we always have to work at creating a church where Jesus would want to go. Okay, it's really quiet. I'm convinced, having spent my entire life growing up in church, that sometimes we do church. We, not you. We do church in ways where I'm not sure Jesus would want to go to our church. And we have to ask ourselves this question. Is the church that we're part of a church that Jesus would want to go to? Is it a church where his grace and his love and his kindness and his mercy would be displayed? Is it a church where rich or poor and male and female and every race could be welcomed? Is it a church where ultimately we would care about the community in which he's placed us? I believe that geography is destiny. I do not believe you're in this zip code by accident. I believe it is an assignment from heaven. I believe, in fact, that God has placed you here in such a way that he wants you to lift up your eyes and to see around you. And what I love about this church is how you're being intentional about that. And I just want to exhort and encourage you that sometimes as church people, as followers of Jesus, we get uncomfortable with people who are searching for God and sometimes even uncomfortable with Jesus. I'll just let that rest for a little bit and keep pushing you a couple more. Write down, people matter to God. And that God searches out lost people. This is the heart of the whole teaching of friends helping friends follow Christ means this. I just really believe that God has placed you in a significant setting. Some of you may indeed be called for mission service around the world to some other place in the globe. But for the vast majority of you, I want you to know this. God has assigned you to mission work in your neighborhood. He has placed you in your family. He has placed you in your workplace with specific ambassadorship assignment. And I want to rise up within you this notion. 500 years ago, we had a thing called the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation discovered the whole idea of grace. By grace, you are saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. That was the gift of the first Protestant Reformation, is a recognition that we can only be made right with God through grace. It's not by church attendance, not by our righteousness. It's by what Jesus did on the cross, and it's by his grace and goodness. But 500 years ago, we said we believed in the priesthood of all believers. I personally don't believe we've been practicing it very well for 500 years. And I believe the first Reformation was about a grace received, but the second Reformation, which I believe is happening right here today, is about a grace distributed. Now, I was born and raised in the church, so I'm going to just inflict you with one more story. When I was born and raised in church, this is what I thought and this is what I heard. I heard that if you were really a deeply committed Christian, you'd be a pastor or a missionary. And if you were something less than that committed, then you'd go work in the marketplace, you'd make some money, give it to the church, and you could be an usher or serve in children's ministry. But super committed Christians were pastors and missionaries. Now, I hope you've never heard that or experienced that. But if you have, I want to correct that and say that's not the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is that every single one of you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are all on mission as followers of Christ. And today is Local Missions Day because in part we're saying there are ambassadorships available. You literally in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your community have the opportunity to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. People matter to God. You know that family member who's always annoying? You know that family member that you've often said, you know, I don't think they'll ever become a Christian? That family member that you said, man, if they would just get their life together. You know that family member that maybe somebody in this room has stopped praying for? Can I just beg of you, never, never, never give up. Almost 30 years ago now, just over 30 years ago now, my sister was getting ready to marry somebody, and I was super angry. And I remember actually thinking what a jail sentence would be like if I took care of this guy before the wedding. Because, quite frankly, he was not the kind of person I wanted my sister to marry. And I knew that it would be a spiritual disaster. So I'll accelerate the story and just tell you that for the first 5 years and 10 years and 15 years of family gatherings, it was about what we expected. It was rough. It was hard. Really nice guy in a lot of ways, but just spiritually on a totally different wavelength. And then I got to tell you what happened. 15 years ago, after 15 years of family gatherings, 15 years of us making mistakes, and 15 years of praying, my brother-in-law prayed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And 15 years later, my brother-in-law is an amazing man of God, deeply devoted to following Christ, leads his family spiritually. And I want you to know that people matter to God. Don't ever give up praying for a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. People matter to God. God searches out lost people. Just a couple more. Heaven rejoices when lost people are found. Heaven is a party place. When you have meals here and you're excited about it, by the way, I believe that Baptist potlucks come straight from heaven. So when you have meals here to celebrate, I think that's what heaven is like. Heaven rejoices when lost people are found. And friends share their joy with other friends. Just a couple more. God impacts people through his people. There's some stories in Mark and in Luke about a blind man being healed, and God tells him to go share. Zacchaeus gets saved. God tells him to go share. That's how God works. I got good news and bad news. The good news is there's a plan A and there's no plan B. And the good news is that you're plan A and there's no plan B. That's how God works, is God works through people. He assigned you specifically. And then finally, get people impact their world. God asks us to impact our world. People impact their world, and then God wants us to impact our world. I'm going to close with two scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3 says we should always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that we have. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, and this is where I want to camp. It says, you are ambassadors. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You're going to go out to the lobby in just a moment, and you'll see a bunch of local ministries represented. And I got a chance after first service to walk around the tables, and each and every one of those local ministries represents people who have the heart of God to reach part of the population in this area. I want to just exhort you to go out there and talk to the people and just see if something connects with your heart. You get a chance to meet my friend Ryan. Ryan works with us at Jessup. He's an amazing young man, represents Jessup so well. You heard today from one of the students from within your own church family. But I'll tell you this, the single most important thing is that you hear these words. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are his ambassador. You're his plan A and there's no plan B. He has left you on the planet instead of beaming you up. And he's left you there to literally be an ambassador to the world, to beg the world to be reconciled to God because of Jesus. Now maybe you're here today and you say, look, I don't exactly know where I fit. Well, if that's the case, this is the right place for you. God has a place for you in his plan. He loves you. He cares for you. I close with these words. Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. But beyond that, on the third day, he rose from the dead. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, lives in you. And he wants to transform your life through his power, for his glory. There's a high jump bar that keeps being raised when you try to live the Christian life on your own strength. But I think I came here today to say this to you. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And his Holy Spirit is living in you now, so you could be his ambassador. And you'll clear any bar that's set, because it's not by your strength. It's by his. Would you close your eyes? Spirit of the living God, I ask that you would move in this place. I thank you for my friends in this room, and I thank you for the way that your Spirit has been at work. Thank you for worship. Thank you for the folks who are serving in our children's ministry and different teaching venues who are ushering and greeting, and just thank you for those who are faithful. Thank you for the heart of this church. Thank you for pastor and for the leaders, the elders, and those in staff and leadership. So Jesus, I pray that Sunrise Community Church might be this amazing, bold vessel for your glory and honor. Lord Jesus, you placed us in this geography and you've given us this amazing history. I think it's been maybe 4 decades. And I want to thank you for this incredible history. But Jesus, we're not content to just do laps, and we're not content to just go, hey, we got a really great church. What we want to do, Jesus, is discover what your specific assignment is for us, each and every one of us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would allow us to know that we're your ambassadors, that we'll serve you faithfully. And then I pray for this church, that we'll have amazing Jesus impact in the world around us. And that it might be said of us, hey, you know what? Those are just regular folks. But they'll observe us and know that we've been with Jesus. and that will radically and literally transform every part of our lives. We ask all these things in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.